Good morning, Greeley. First of all, I'm going to steer clear from wherever Pastor Unruh has been preaching. He told me when he invited me to come a couple of months ago, he said that he had been preaching in the book of Numbers and also in the book of Acts. So I'm going to do my best to stay away from where he's been. And I'm going to just share with you some things that God has laid on my heart from where I have been in our recent teaching in our Bible class at our church. We finally made it through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we are in, we're in a letter that a preacher wrote to a preacher. Can you guess what that is? It's 1 Timothy. You might want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're finding your place there, I want to introduce what I believe is a critically important topic today by saying that everyone, everywhere needs this thing. Everyone everywhere needs this thing. And every Christian everywhere already has this thing. But almost nobody anywhere has really perfected this thing. All right. Do you know where I'm going? Probably not. I want to talk today about your testimony. My testimony. You have a testimony in this community of being a Baptist church, a beautiful Baptist church, spectacular facilities. I appreciate the way you all do things, the way you take care of things. You run a tight ship. I like that. I appreciate that. You have a testimony in this community. You've been here 30 years. We all have a personal testimony, and it's something that we need to be polishing up all the time and keeping it current. We're going to, you know, the title of my message today is, What's Your Testimony? Now, you might expect to hear that question brought up in a court of law, but we're going to bring it up in the church today, corporately, but with an individual focus. What's your testimony? Now, hopefully, this service will not morph into a testimony meeting. I suppose you've all been through one of those before, a testimony meeting. I've noticed over my Christian experience that a testimony meeting almost never breaks out on a Sunday morning. Have you noticed that? Testimony meetings seem to get relegated to either, you know, Sunday nights or Sunday afternoons or a midweek service or something like that. It's often been rumored that when the pastor announces spontaneously that we're going to have a testimony meeting, that he probably didn't quite have enough time to get his sermon into delivery form. Well, okay, that might be true sometimes. But it's good to hear from the church. It's good to give a church an opportunity to share a testimony. You know, there's a testimony that we share inside the doors, and then there's a testimony that we share outside the doors. So I think it's important that we really try to get our hands around this topic. Now, those of us who grew up going to church on Sunday nights, I think you guys do Sunday afternoon instead of Sunday nights. That's great. I'm sure that's not unbiblical. But a lot of us grew up going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, right? That was kind of the common thing. And those of us who grew up going to church on Sunday nights never really got to see the Ed Sullivan Show and Hawaii 5-0, as I recall. which is really not a huge loss when you think back on it. I remember quite vividly almost missing, because of our Sunday night service, the landing on the moon. And one of our assistant pastors had mercy on us, and as we were pulling out of the parking lot, they lived in a parsonage right next to the church, and they said, "Hey, are you guys going to get home in time to see the landing on the moon?" And my dad said, "No, we're not going to be able to." He said, "Well, why don't you pop over right now?" We watched the landing of the moon in the music pastor's living room. That was great. That was July 20th, 1969. But back then we didn't have DVRs, you know, where you could record something and catch it later. So, you know, if you missed it, you missed it. Some of us in this room, for instance, like me, have probably never seen the ending of The Wizard of Oz. We don't even know how it turns out because we only saw the beginning of it because we had to go to church and miss the end of it. Did Dorothy ever make it back to Kansas? I don't know. Maybe you guys, somebody here can inform me about that before the end of the day. But I really do like a testimony service. I like salvation testimonies a lot. I like giving my salvation testimony. I've worked my salvation testimony into sermons before. It's very meaningful. It's very fulfilling. I know someone else who liked giving their testimony, and his name was Paul. It seems like at every opportunity that he could somehow get that testimony in there, he would take full advantage of that opportunity. Did you know that we have in our New Testament the Apostle Paul's testimony given six times? We actually don't know too much about anybody else's testimony in the Bible. We don't have anybody else actually sharing or giving their testimony like we do the Apostle Paul. So if we're really going to, you know, do the anatomy of a testimony, we got to look at Paul's, because we've got a lot of content, lots of information in our Bibles about giving a testimony. The first time, and this is just all introduction, okay? Sometimes my introductions are longer than my main point, so don't panic, okay? Because I know what I'm doing here. And I know we got a break at a certain time, and then we're going to crank it up again for teaching. But the first time that we have Paul's testimony, it's not actually Paul giving his testimony. It's Luke. Luke is writing in Acts chapter 9 about Paul and his testimony. You see, Dr. Luke had heard Paul's testimony so many times, he could give it as if it were his own. He was very familiar with Paul's testimony. And so he gave it there for us. And, you know, Dr. Luke, I wish he would have had one more book in him. You know, his first book was about Jesus. It's called the Gospel of Luke. And then he gave us the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the story of the church. I mean, he would have been the perfect person to give us the story of Paul. And it would have solved a lot of problems for us if he had done that. But at least he worked Paul's testimony into the history of the church. That's how excited Paul was to share his testimony. One of my objectives in this message today is to get you to just think again, perhaps, or for the first time, of how important it is for you to just get your testimony into delivery form. You know, a testimony is not something to sit on. A testimony is something to share around as much as you can, every opportunity you have. The Lord, you know, there's no such thing really as a secret disciple. We're supposed to be able to give an answer for the reason that lies within us. These are the words of the Apostle Peter. He says, "Be ready always. Be ready always to give an account of the hope that you have, and to readily and freely share what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life." We all I think we all, and there might be an exception here, but I think we all could do better at this. And I believe this is why really the Lord laid this on my heart. But Luke chose to organize Paul's testimony there in the book of Acts. You've already been over this probably. Did you know that in Acts chapter 9, he actually uses the idea of the city of Damascus is kind of the glue that holds it all together. He mentions Damascus 8 times. 8 times in just one chapter. And he talks about the synagogue of Damascus that he had interacted with to bring the papers from Jerusalem, showing that he was commissioned to go around and round up and persecute Christians. So there's the synagogue of Damascus, the road into Damascus, the city of Damascus, a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, a street in Damascus named Straight, some consecrated disciples in Damascus, some believers, some confounded Jews in Damascus that gave Paul a very hard time, and Paul's bold preaching in Damascus. So there was organization to this testimony. It all flowed from a central theme. That's in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 22, we have the second occurrence of Paul's testimony in Scripture when he spoke it here himself. This is him giving his own testimony instead of somebody giving my testimony third person. Luke giving Paul's testimony to me. Here, Paul is standing on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, and we get to hear what he is saying. Gets to give his own testimony. And he goes back to his birth and upbringing in Tarsus. He says, let me tell you a story. I was born in Tarsus. I can't go back any farther than that. Or would it be further? Further than that. That's as far back. That's a fur piece. Okay, I got to get off of that. So anyway, he talked about Tarsus. He talked about the fact, because he's speaking to a Jewish audience that's hostile to him, he talks about what? His Roman citizenship. Oh, the Apostle Paul was a smart guy. He knew how to work a crowd. He knew how to move things into a proper position. And so he talks about Tarsus, his Roman citizenship, his tutelage under one of their superheroes, Gamaliel, the top teacher in Jerusalem. He said, I was his star student. He says, I'm just reminding you people that are confused about me since I've become a Christian. I sat under Gamaliel. He reminds them that he was commissioned by their authority to hunt down and persecute Christians. And then he shares first person the encounter that he had with Jesus, the most unique testimony of all time. What a conversion that was. The third occurrence of Paul's testimony in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 26, where Paul is standing before some politicians. He's at Caesarea along the Mediterranean Sea there, and he is under arrest, and he's on his way to Rome eventually because he made a big deal about his Roman citizenship. Now he's here before King Agrippa and Festus, Governor Festus, and he begins to talk about his testimony. And it's interesting when you study these in juxtaposition that you see, well, here he mentioned this, over here he didn't. He mentioned this both times. That type of thing as to what he focused on. But he gave this Damascus narrative, but he added a provocative question, several of them, but one of them was this. Is it really that incredible to think that God can raise someone from the dead? Is that really such an outlandish thing? What a question. And is it not also believable that the risen Jesus could appear to me and reveal to me that he was commissioning me to preach to the Gentiles, he says in his testimony, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive an inheritance alongside all those who are sanctified by the same faith that is in me. Why couldn't God do that? powerful testimony. It was quite different from the testimonies that we heard before. Not so much emphasis upon a bright light on the road to Damascus and how he was blinded. He didn't go there. He shaped his testimony to fit the occasion where it would be the most effective. Well, after he shared his testimony, Festus said to Paul, he says, "You are mad. You're a crazy guy. That's ridiculous." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian?" What he was really saying, did you think that by these few words and scant details that you could persuade me to convert to Christianity this quickly? You see, when we give our testimonies, we'll get the same response that Paul did. Paul was unfazed by this. You know, he was used to this. He said, you know, some will believe, some will mock, and some will say, "Give me a little time. I got to think about this." You know, that's the same thing that'll happen if you start getting bold with your testimony. Some people will think that you've lost it. Some people will think that you're crazy. They'll mock you. Why do we let that worry us so much? Some will believe. Wonderful. And some will say, "You know what? That's plausible. Let me have some time to process that." Those are the three responses that you'll get when you share your testimony. Well, the fourth and fifth occurrences of Paul's testimony are letters that he wrote from prison. One was to Philippi. The other one was to the churches of Galatia. And in these letters, we see him move not so much from his salvation testimony, but we see him focus on what I'll call today his sanctification testimony. You know, if someone ever asks you, "Hey, would you share your testimony?" You need to clarify, well, which one do you want? Do you want my salvation testimony, or do you want my sanctification testimony? Which way are we going here? Because I have two testimonies, and so do you. Most of us automatically, our default position is to go to the salvation testimony. Let me tell you how I came to Christ. A lot of times we think that our salvation testimony is what Christ did for me, and the sanctification testimony is what I do for Christ. That's baloney. But that's how we often thought. You see, we are totally living by grace as believers. It's what Christ is continuing to do through us, not because of our own effort, but because of His grace. So Paul's testimonies that he gives are more about the results of his salvation in his ensuing life. How good of a testimony can you share in that category? And how strong is my sanctification testimony? We all have two testimonies. You see, the salvation testimony starts somewhere between your natural birth and it ends with your spiritual birth, the new birth, and how God providentially brought you along to bring you to a point of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicted you, and you turned in faith to Jesus Christ. That's the salvation testimony, from your natural birth to the new birth. But your sanctification testimony starts with your new birth and brings you to the present status of your Christian experience. And that's why it's always developing, hopefully improving, hopefully advancing and increasing. You see, you can't have one of these without the other one. If you're truly saved, and the Bible says you are being sanctified. And if you are being sanctified, then you were truly saved. And this will come out in your own thinking and get crystallized for you as you begin to think about, okay, I have my salvation testimony and I have my sanctification testimony. The work of the Holy Spirit being done in you now is the assurance of the work of Christ that was done in you then. The Spirit of God bears spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the continual growth and development in our spiritual walk that assures us that we've got started off on the right foot. You see, testimonies are very funny things in a way. Anybody can share a salvation testimony. It's not hard. A lot of people make them up on the fly. Have you ever heard a testimony that in your heart you thought, you know what, it's not my place to judge, but I don't think there's a hint of truth in that. I don't think that person has a clue. Now, am I the only one that's ever had that thought when I heard something? No, I think we all have enough discernment to say, you know what, hey, wait a second. Look, is that a believable testimony? The Bible does say you can judge somebody by their fruits. Let me give you an example. This past week, I was at my new best friend's office. It's my dentist. He keeps inviting me to come back again and again and again. You know, apparently, he wants to be good friends. But I've been at the dentist a lot since I was last with you guys. And, you know, I'm spending most of my discretionary time and money there, actually. So, you know, I've got a lot invested in this friendship. But actually, it's true. I have had an enjoyable time with this dentist because I overheard him talking in the hallway. You know, I like how the dentist moves from room to room to room, and you can hear all the conversations. You know, so I said, I don't mean to be eavesdropping, but I heard you say down the hall that you were studying the book of Revelation. Is that true? And he goes, yes. And we got started on a conversation, and I've been bringing him books. And you know, it's hard to witness to your dentist because every time you want to say something, they stick their hand in your mouth, you know, and it all that comes out is unecstatic utterances, you know. You really want to talk, but you can't. But anyway, over the course of this year, And a multitude of visits. The same girl, the dental assistant, works with it, and she has been listening to us have these off and on conversations. And so she knows that I've been witnessing to him, and she's never really chimed in, though they'll talk about everything under the sun when both of them have their hands in my mouth. You know, and I listen to them talk. And so this past Thursday, the dentist left the room, and he told her to finish me off with gluing in a temporary crown, which I'm glad to report is still there as I speak. And you can imagine how pleased I was when she took that opportunity to say this, because she has never said a peep. And I have wondered at times, I wonder what she thinks of this conversation. I hope she doesn't think I don't care about her, that I'm leaving her out. She said this. She said, my uncle is retiring from the ministry. He's been a pastor for 25 years. I said, wonderful. I was thrilled to hear her say that. And I said, well, what kind of a, what's the denomination of the church? I decided to go, you know, real high, 35,000 foot, not ask anything too specific. What denomination? She goes, I have no idea, which didn't surprise me at all when she said that. Because I've listened to her in conversations over me with my mouth open as that she and the dentist have gone back and forth about how every weekend she and her live-in boyfriend are out, you know, all doing all kinds of stuff. And hey, so I said to her, after she said she had no idea about her uncle, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, she said. Now, I would love to have heard her salvation testimony, but I wonder if she could have gotten one out. Look, anybody can say they're saved. But when you ask a saved person, a person like that, can you share your testimony with me? they might struggle through it, but can they give a sanctification testimony? That's really hard. That's something different. Hey, I don't know if you've thought about this, but Vladimir Putin is a professing Russian Orthodox person, and he has a church testimony. So I'm saying anybody can give a testimony, right? We have to have discernment. Well, not everybody talking about heaven is going there, right? Someday Jesus will say, I know you did this, that, and the other, but actually we've never been properly introduced. We're going to have to part ways. I'm paraphrasing Scripture. It's a very hard passage. Well, the sixth and final occurrence of Paul's testimony is in our text today. Did you think I'd forgot to, you know, that I turned you to 1 Timothy chapter 1? I didn't. We finally have arrived at our text. And this is the sixth and final occurrence of Paul's testimony. And it's an instant classic. It begins with a shocking statement. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That is a shocking statement coming from this man. What? What is he talking about? The Lord counted me faithful at what? Blaspheming? Persecuting? At what was he, for what was he faithful? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer of God, a persecutor of the church, and injurious. He was vicious with his subjects. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So his testimony here begins with a shocking statement. In what way was he faithful? Well, the word faithful here is the idea of sincere. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, when he was out rounding up Christians, pulling them out of their homes, destroying their lives, killing some of them, that he thought he was doing the right thing? He was sincere. And God knew that he had a sincere heart. It's a shocking statement here, but he said, you know, God can work with a sincere person, even a sincere unbeliever. But God won't bother to carve in rotten wood unless there's a real sincerity. You know what I'm saying? Paul was a sincere guy. He was sincerely wrong, and there's a lot of people like that. And bless their hearts, they just don't know any better. He says, I sinned ignorantly. There's a famous newscaster who, in the last month or so, who used to be with CNN. Is it okay if I mention something like that from the pulpit? CNN, he's not with them anymore, but he made the statement. He said, for all these years, he says, I've been wrong about almost everything. I don't know if you heard this quotation, but it was stunning. I have been wrong on almost everything that I've been reporting for the last decade. I've been wrong. I want to see if he's going to back up those words with more words that are similar to that. Look, sincerity. It's a shocking statement. And then it continues with a faithful saying. Look at verse I need to read verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, God saved me totally by his grace, not on my merit at all. Zero. I mean, here's what I was. Here's what I came to the table with. I was a persecutor of Christians. I blasphemed God. But God saved me because he knew I was salvageable. He knew I was savable. He knew I was sincere. He counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. That's shocking. It's a faithful saying here, though, that he brings up next. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. You have to confess that you are a sinner. When you're giving your testimony, you got to bring sin into it, even though you don't want to. It's hard. That's where the rub comes. But the Apostle Paul, he was great at this. He said, let me tell you what I used to be. And let me tell you by the grace of God what I'm not anymore. We're learning a lot about a personal salvation testimony here. So it starts with a shocking statement, it continues with a faithful saying, and it winds down with a surprising application. He says here, by the way, he says in verse 15, he says, I'm a world-class sinner. In fact, I'm the worst of the worst. I don't personally know of anybody who's got a bigger sin load than I've carried. Did you know that the closer you get to the Lord, the more aware you are of new levels of sin in your life? You know, the mature Christian is not one that never struggles with sin. The mature Christian is the one that is always struggling with new sins, spirit sins, and other lapses. The Apostle Paul said, I'm chief. I'm the worst of the worst. He came in to save sinners, and I'm not just a little sinner, I'm a big sinner. Howbeit for this cause, verse 16, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should be hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. This is a surprising application. He says, my conversion is a pattern for all the people who are going to get saved after me. Does that mean that God's only going to save scoundrels that go around killing people? No, Paul's point here is there is nothing you bring to the salvation experience. God brings everything that's going to happen there and you just yield to it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But it's according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration. Well, it's interesting that Paul says, my salvation is the stamp. It's the mold for everybody else's salvation. You have to come with him realizing you've got nothing. And he's going to supply everything. And finally, it concludes with a powerful benediction. I love this. Verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We Baptists say amen. Everybody else says amen. All right, but we say amen. Amen?
Amen.
See? All right. You know, you want to know how to wind up your testimony? With a benediction of all things. With a, you go from prose to poetry. You escalate your emotion and your love and your appreciation for all that God has done, and you can't contain yourself and you exult in worship. You can't be unmoved in the giving of your own testimony. It's that real to you. Paul was so into his testimony that he had carefully rehearsed it. Over in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul had told those believers at Ephesus, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word workmanship is? It's poetry. You are his poetry. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. Now, I'm going to circle back to that for just a moment at the very end of this message, but I just want us to quickly and carefully go through this testimony so that we can be inspired to polish up our own testimony as much as we can, so that we can give it as often as we can in as many venues as we can, You say, Brad, you're mad. Well, that's what Festus said. God wants us to share our testimony, so get it in shape. Smooth it. It's yours. God wants you to share it. You say, I don't have an exciting testimony. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you feel that way? You say, you know what, my testimony is not quite as dramatic as the Apostle Paul's. I get that. Many of us feel that we don't have a spectacular enough testimony to share it. I mean, you know, a hardcore persecutor turned apostolic preacher, beat that. It's hard. I personally was saved from a long, hard life of sin at the age of 7. And about 2 years ago, my granddaughter was speaking to my wife, and she said, "Why did Papa wait so long to get saved? We got saved when we were 6. What was wrong with him?" Have you ever been jealous of somebody else's testimony to the point where you wish you could steal it and make it your own? I once heard about an unregenerate young man who moved to Alaska. In order to get away from his problems, and lo and behold, in short order, after he got to Alaska, his problems showed up again, the same ones that he'd had back in Indiana. Crazy. So he became suicidal, and he executed what he thought was a perfect plan to end his life. He drove out several hours above where he was staying, out into the wilderness. He parked his car. He walked far into the forest along an overgrown trail that was hardly ever used, apparently. He thought it would be a perfect spot to do the deed. So he walked from his car, and he thought, I'll know the place, as he carried his shotgun with him. And he noticed up ahead that a tree had fallen across the path, and he thought, this is the place. I'm going to step over that tree, and I'm going to sit down on that tree, and I'm going to take my life. So he stepped over that tree. He sat down, and he stuck the gun barrel down his throat. But when he reached down to push the trigger, he was stunned to see that there was a piece of paper on the ground right at his foot. You guessed it, it was a gospel tract. He took his hand off the gun. He reached down and he picked up that gospel tract and he read it and he got saved. I wish that were my testimony. I could share that one really well. I could really get people's attention with that one. One day when I was pastoring, I was conducting a staff meeting and I was encouraging my staff to be bold in witnessing. Trust God. And I told that story, the same story that I just told you. And one of my assistants looked at me with kind of misty eyes and he said, Pastor, that's an absolutely true story. And the reason I know that's a true story is because you just told my story. I was stunned. He said, I was that unregenerate man. Now, God wants you to share your story, how sensational or unsensational it may be. God gave it to you. It's yours. Nobody else has. There's nobody else exactly like you, is what the old commercial used to say. It may not be super dramatic, but it can be super effective. The Lord wants you to share it. Well, we can put Paul's testimony here as we try to wrap things up into a simple four-point outline. Here it is, a salvation testimony. The sinner I am, the Savior I have, the hope for you, and the God we glorify. The benediction. Yeah, the sinner I am. You got to bring it up. You got to share it. The sinner I am. Paul was sincere. He literally thought he was doing the right thing. He was ignorantly misusing Scripture, in this case, the law, for it properly introduced to the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus. When we share our testimony, we talk about sin. We talk about the fact that we've broken God's law. We use the law to introduce grace. The Savior I have, the salvation of sinners, is God's program. He came into the world to save sinners. The hope for you. Paul is saying, I'm a pattern. If God can save me, He can certainly save you. If you'll approach God the way I did, with nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I'll cling. That's how you get saved. And the God we glorify. This description of God and doxology to God is simply the best. He is eternal. That means He's without beginning or end. He's the supreme authority over all in this universe. He's immortal. We're mortal. We're subject to mortality. Not Him. Immortal. Invisible. God the Father is invisible. Now I don't know how you picture God the Father, but you know, Scripture has given us this aid. We call Him our Father because He is our Father, but He's invisible, just as the Holy Spirit is invisible. The only visible member of the Godhead is Jesus. Immortal. Invisible. And all-wise. And worthy of all the praise for all time, without end. Amen. I want to work on my testimony. I want to work on my sanctification testimony too. I want to be ready at all times to give an account for what God has done and what God is doing in my life. Harvey Pinnock was a full-time caddy and golf instructor at a city course that is south of Austin, Texas. My wife and I were in Austin visiting our kids 2 weeks ago, and I looked up on the map and I saw the golf course where Harvey Pinnock was back in the late 1920s, 100 years ago. Over the years, Harvey Pinnock would just jot down casually observations made about golf and golfers in a little red spiral notebook that was pretty much tattered and torn and flimsy. And he had never shared any of this with anybody else until 1991, when he was 87 years old. Conversation came up and he said, "Son, let me show you something I've been working on for most of my life." And they flipped through the pages of this red spiral notebook, and his son was blown away. And he said, "We got to show this to somebody who maybe could publish this. This is good, Dad. I know of a writer here in Austin. Can I take it to him and see what he says?" And he said, "Sure." And he took it. And this guy said, "This is spectacular. Let me take this to my friends at Simon & Schuster, and let's see if maybe we can get this published." And so they looked at it, and they came back, and they told Harvey Pinnock that they wanted to publish it, and they offered an advance of $90,000. So Harvey said, "Well, let me think about it." And about a week later, the writer contacted Harvey and said, have you finished up the deal with Simon & Schuster?" He said, "Well, I haven't actually executed it yet," because he says, "I just, with all of the health financial strain we're under right now for me and my wife," he said, I don't think we can come up with $90,000. And the writer said, no, you don't understand. You don't have to pay anything. It's all paid for. You're going to receive $90,000 as a deposit on whatever money is made off of this book. And Harvey said, what? All I have to do is receive it? Yeah, you don't have to give anything for it. You just have to receive it. Well, this is Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book. There's been millions of them sold. It's one of the most popular sports books that's ever been published. It'll tell you all the reasons why you can't golf. It's a classic. It's been around for decades. You mean they're going to give me $90,000 just even if there's even not even if one book sells? That's right. Hey, you know what? That's like salvation in a way, isn't it? It's all of grace. And we all have a story. Share your story. Give your testimony. Let's do our best in this area, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us, sending your Son, giving us the Holy Spirit so that you might sanctify us and eventually glorify us and help us to realize every day that we're probably passing up opportunities to share our story, to give our testimony. What's our testimony? What's my testimony? Lord, forgive us for not being good stewards of our testimony. Help us to share what God has done and what He is doing, all for your glory. It's amazing grace because you're an amazing God. Thank you for providing it all for us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.